Well, good morning. Just let me get set up here for a moment. Before we look to God's Word in Luke chapter 5, I brought a stool along. My health recently has made me have a backup plan. So it is dealing with fish and sometimes a fish story. So sitting down, hear a fish story, maybe a good thing there, and we'll see how this morning goes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew. You can turn there. If you have it on your phone, your tablet, you can turn there. And as is our custom, let's stand and read together. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to your word. We come with hearts wide open to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I just pray that these words that I have prepared are from you, and that these words that are spoken would be listened to those. Lord, as we look into your word, give us understanding and wisdom and clarity as we seek to know what you want us to do today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message has been entitled, "The Lure of a Lifetime." I'm not much of a fisherman, if you know me, as described in today's passage. However, I do have a story that describes a lure of a lifetime. You see, as a child, many times I found myself fishing with my dad. My father often was a busy man working to support his five kids, and spending time with him I often cherished. On this one occasion, I found myself traveling to Ontario with my dad to visit my two elderly great uncles, George and Harry. This was a real bonding time for all those involved, and we took the opportunity to troll down the rainy river to go fishing. My favorite lure was similar to the one pictured here. Okay. And if my childhood memory serves me correctly, as it probably serves you, I'm sure that it was about this big. You know, in true good fishing stories, the lure is about this big. At least in my eyes, it was that big. My uncles commented to their young nephew that a lure that large should catch about anything. I was excited, and I attached it to my rod and reel, sent it on its way in the water, and as we continued to troll down the river. A short time later, I found myself on the end of the rod, what seemed to be the biggest catch of my lifetime. I remember the look on my uncle's face as they were surprised that I actually caught something with that lure. They stopped the motor and began giving me instructions on how to bring in the fish. To all of our surprise, the line broke, and I found myself on the boat with a loose string and a tragedy. I lost my favorite lure. My uncle, attempting to be kind and compassionate, quickly stated, "With a lure that big, I'm sure the fish will be brought to the shore by the lure. Don't worry, we'll pick it up on the way back." You know, all of us realized that he was joking, but as a small child, I waited with bated breath. As we traveled back down the river to the area where I lost my fish and lure, they had forgotten, but I hadn't. My eyes expectantly scanned the shore up and down, and all of a sudden I yelled out, "There it is!" Sure enough, sitting in the reeds at the side of the river was a large wooden lure with a small fish hanging on to it. It wasn't the fish I remember that day that became the story, rather, it was the lure. This morning's passage has a different fish story, with a different kind of lure that has lasted and will continue to last a lifetime. You see, it's a cast for a lifetime. The passage begins with one day. It gives us the understanding that there had been some time that had lapsed between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. One day also has been understood not to be the Sabbath, because any reference specifically mentioning the Sabbath were on those days. There are many people in this play, or I'm going to call them actors in this story. Let's take a few minutes to review the various people. We enter the passage as a narrative. Other Gospels cover the story, but Luke, you will find, adds much more detail to this event, and especially the interaction between Jesus and Peter. This time in Jesus' ministry, it was called his Galilean ministry, because he spent most of his time in Galilee. If you follow the passage chronologically, you will see that Jesus was growing in popularity, and the crowds were following him more and more, and they followed him around the countryside. It is important to note that, as we'll find out later in the story, that Jesus was growing more and more. The first actor in this story is Jesus. Jesus began his ministry by teaching in the synagogues. His teaching was different than that of other teachers. People began to notice him, and his teaching, because of not what he said, which was important, but rather the authority in which he spoke. The word about Jesus spread quickly, and Jesus soon found himself drawing people to him, and they wanted to come and hear him speak. It was during one of those times that a man who was demon possessed, called out to Jesus. The demon knew that Jesus was God and was afraid. Jesus cast out the demon from the man, showing that he had authority to heal and cast out demons. At that point, the people began to seek him, not only for the words that were being said, but also the signs and wonders he performed. Jesus did not gather attention, rather to show his power. Jesus began casting out demons and healing people to catch their hearts. Some people may have been coming to Jesus for what they could get from him. They wanted to be healed. They wanted the demon to be cast out. Jesus did heal them, but was asking them to follow his words as well. Do we come to God with the same attitude? Do we build our relationship with God on what he does, or do we praise him for who he is? Are we coming to church week after week, lured by something we can get from God, or are we coming to sit at his feet and worship him for what he has done and will do? The second group of people are described as the crowds. They were crowding in on him, and he used the signs of water to be able to teach his lesson. He used a boat to move away from the shore as his platform, and the water would send his message to his listeners. Sitting down in the boat makes sense from a Western point of view, as it would stop the boat from rocking. There's another reason for sitting. When you read through the Gospels and discover passages about Jesus and his teaching, he is sitting. This was something that the rabbis and master teachers did. They would sit as a sign of authority. All had been amazed at Jesus' teaching and his power, yet most still hesitated, waiting for more evidence or for more signs before they committed themselves to him. But some did not hesitate. They made the choice immediately. Luke goes from the general to the specific as he describes these actors in the story. The crowds were growing, and now we come upon the scene of the fishermen. Keep in mind, the fishermen were just finishing their day. It was a custom to spend the evening and the early morning casting their nets in the water, attempting to have the catch of the day. The nets they used those days were big, long nets with weights around, and they would throw the nets on the water, and the weights would pull the net down around the fish, and they would pull it in. The fishermen would do this night after night, hoping to draw in fish. And then in the morning, they would be on the shore, and their task would be to fix those nets, because they'd get caught on things, or the fish would make their way through. And this is when they are mentioned. It is in that time when the fishermen are sitting on the shore, fixing their nets. The next part is Simon Peter. Moving from the crowds to the fishermen, Luke gets more specific, and he talks about Simon. This is the second time we hear about Simon Peter. Yes, the second time. It's not the first time that he met Jesus. The first encounter is mentioned in Luke occurs when Jesus came to Peter's house, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. This is the first time we hear about Peter in chapter 4. We do not know if this story, whether he was intentional in coming to the exact location where Simon was working. I can only guess that he did. What we can be fully confident is that Jesus chose Simon Peter and chose Simon Peter in his boat. Christ chose that moment to have Simon Peter as a captive audience. As he was teaching to the crowds, Peter was right there listening. He stopped cleaning and fixing his nets and listened to Jesus. Jesus had Peter's full attention, every point, every word, and every response was while Jesus was on that boat with Peter. Jesus taught Peter. Peter could not help but listen. Can you identify with Simon Peter? Have you had that moment like Peter when God reaches down and lures your attention? As you sit here today, have you had an encounter with the risen Lord? Does God have us as a captive audience? Do we allow that time for God to captivate our attention? As we go about our day-to-day, are we aware of the time that God uses our day-to-day moments to teach us, to show us of who He is? Maybe you feel that you're part of the crowd, watching and listening to God from afar. Let me tell you, God is willing to be more to us. Like Peter, God wants to captivate our attention. He is asking us to come and sit in the boat with Him as He leads our lives. The cast for the lifetime is us. God wants to be an active part in my life and in your life. It requires that we surrender our lives to Him. God wants each of us to rise out of the crowd, draw close to Him, and follow Him. The catch of a lifetime. Luke now takes his readers in this narrative from the catch, or from the cast to the catch. This is one of the many recorded miracles found throughout Scripture. Jesus had just finished speaking, and he turns his attention to Simon Peter. The first thing we notice that Jesus comes to Simon Peter where he is at, fishing. I've heard of many people feeling that they have to go to an event, a worship concert, a weekend speaking event, in order to feel the presence of God, to catch the attention of God, or have a supernatural experience with God in order to feel that God is there. Let me tell you today that God works in those situations. However, he does and will come to us where we are. You see, Christ is not afraid to come and seek us. He is not afraid to come to you in your darkest moments. Those times when you feel there is no hope. The dark moment when the spouse forms the words, "I don't love you anymore." God is there. The dark moment when a police officer comes bearing horrific news. God is there. The dark moments when addiction has turned a family into chaos. God is there. The dark moments when doctors give you words. God is there. The dark moments when the fractured family has so many fault lines. God is there. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to realize that he is the Lord of creation. Nor did he wait for Peter to realize that he desires to be Lord of his life. He came to Simon Peter. He came where he was. What will it take in our lives to realize that God is calling us? God is wanting to catch your attention. He wanted to catch Simon Peter's attention that day. Jesus began to get Simon Peter's attention with a command. The command was to put out your nets. The promise that there would be a catch, and what a catch it would be. Simon Peter's first response is typical of who he was. If you know Simon Peter, he was the first to respond. He was that type of people. If you asked for a volunteer, Peter would be there. If there was a cause to be promoted, he would be there. If Simon Peter were here today, you would find his Facebook account filled with causes and opinions and hot topics of the day, and he would respond to all of them. His Twitter account would be firing with overloaded tweets of how things should be. That was Simon Peter. This man was first to jump out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he wanted to join Jesus. This was the disciple that felt he could defend Jesus and grabbed a sword and attacked an armed centurion. His response to Jesus' command was a foreshadowing of who Peter will become. His first response, "We've been working all night," says Peter. In other words, "Jesus, we know what you were doing. Why are you telling us to do something contrary to our knowledge? After all, you're a carpenter. You build the boat. We use the boat." Have you ever been in that spot before? Do you exclaim to God, "What you are doing here doesn't make sense"? Have you ever questioned that? "I don't see how this can be any better," you say to God. Simon Peter, following Jesus' command by putting the nets in the water, but he did so. He did so by believing in his word, even though there was no proof or previous experience that would suggest this action would bring in more fish. Simon Peter had known and had seen enough at Jesus at this point that as a teacher with authority, his word was good enough. His word was good enough to leave this well-developed knowledge behind, to listen to the words of the Master. Is God's word good enough for you? Do you follow his commands in faith, trusting what God has asked for is good because he loves you? What happened next was amazing. There were fish. In fact, there were lots of fish. The nets couldn't hold the fish, and they were breaking. The other boat and its crew had been signaled to assist into the catch. Both boats were full to the brim that they were about to sink. You see, a boat is designed to float and to displace water, even with fish aboard. The fact that Luke mentions that the boat began to sink gives us a description to the size of this miracle. Now, maybe you're like me, and as I was reading this passage, I was wondering, how much fish does it take to sink a boat? So the best way to find out the answer is to ask a fisherman. No, I Googled it. Okay. Interesting. In my Google search, there are many folklore stories of fishing boats and superstitions that go along with them. Do you know that fishermen will not carry bananas in their boats? How many knew that? Oh, there's a few. Okay. They do not carry bananas in their boat. They would not allow people to bring bananas in their boat, afraid that they would not catch fish. For example, if you are a guest aboard a fishing vessel and your lunch contains a banana, the banana would be confiscated and thrown on land. They would actually go back to the dock and get rid of that banana. It's been said that t-shirts advertising Banana Republic are not allowed on fishing boats. I did find a reference, however, to a legitimate, because you know the internet's not always true, but there's a legitimate report of a boat sinking because of too many fish. If you do a lot of Google searches, you probably have figured out where. That's right, Bible Gateway, and the reference to this passage. This gives me a picture of how large this catch would have been, because even Google today has no record recording of this event other than the Bible. Reports of a greater miracle of healing and expelling demons had not moved Simon Peter to an act of commitment. However, God came and used the language of simple fishermen to meet him where he was. God used the saltiness of the sea, the rocking motion of the boat, the unique communication between man and weather, the ease at which he used a knife for its nets. It was in the ordinary events of life that God spoke and moved Simon Peter to commitment. Sometimes it's the simplest things, the ordinary things, the everyday things that bring a person to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. By whatever agency, how vital it is, each of us realizes, as Peter did, just who Jesus is. The catch of a lifetime will catch our attention. Jesus caught Simon Peter's attention with this miracle. What does it take to get ours? Have you been sitting listening to God's word spoken to you time and time again and have not responded? Do you know from his word that the life you are living is not what he wants, yet you refuse to change? Is there something in your life that needs changing, and you are seeking and wondering how you can change? You don't need a miraculous event in your life to change. You do need to be open and willing to allow God's Spirit to work in and through your life. The last part of this passage, I have phrased the call of a lifetime. We have looked at the cast of the lifetime, the catch of a lifetime. Finally, we'll look at the call of a lifetime. When Simon Peter was staggered by the haul of fish, Simon had been jolted into recognizing Jesus as Lord. There are no questions left in his mind of this simple fisherman. God is not expecting us to be holy before we come to Him. He calls us where we are. Then He makes us holy as we continue in our relationship with Him. One author writes, "There is something totally overwhelming about the moment when a sinner comes face to face with the kindness and power of the Lord. Everyone who witnessed this miracle was astonished. The Lord called James, John, and Simon to follow Him. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. With that, they brought their boats to the shore, forsook all, and followed Him." In just a few words, Luke describes what for some people seem unthinkable: to leave their closest to us and to live with no certain means of sustenance and support. The response was simple. The response was clear. God didn't lay out a large plan for the rest of Peter's life. He wasn't clear as to what it would eventually cost Peter. Christ also included that request to His friends, fishing partner James and John. The next statement was from a command, similar to how they were to fish. And He said, "From now on, you will catch men." God used the language and terms that they understood. Their livelihood would not change. Rather than relying on the plenty from the sea, they must now rely upon God for their provisions. Their response was simple and swift. They left the comfort of the familiar to trust God with the unknown. God lured them in with a miracle, and they caught God's calling on their lives. From that day forward, it would never be the same for them. The great catch of fish would be a reminder of what God can do when they put their faith fully in God's hands. What about us? God's calling on each of our lives is different for each person. However, the response should be the same. We need to drop what we have been doing, the things that consume us, for us, and follow His calling. Being consumed by God for others is what God is calling us to do. For some people, it is an immediate response, while others, it is a process. No matter the timing, this passage tells us that we must be listening to God's call and be willing to give our all for Christ. God has called each of us to catch men. We are to reach others for the good news of Christ. Jesus came into this world for the lost, for me and for you. We had a broken relationship with God. Christ died on the cross for our sins, and so that by accepting Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. Peter, James, and John left everything that was comfortable that day. They left their security and their livelihood behind to follow the Master. In this passage today, it's not telling all of us, to sell everything and follow God. But what it is telling us is that we need to leave behind that which is comfortable. We need to leave behind the inhibitions we have to share Christ with others. We need to get out of our comfort zone and that which is familiar to us and leave it behind to move to the lost and to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus. Here is a practical way to apply these verses.
Every Sunday I see you guys come in here from your church, and don't get me started on your tipping. Girls got to eat, right? It's just a little server humor there. But seriously, I don't know everything that goes on in there, but I know something does, because I hear you. Every time I drop by your table, I hear, how great the message was from the pastor and how you wish more people would hear it. Well, I don't go to your church, so how am I going to hear it? All I got is you. So are you going to share it with me, or just hope I stumble through the doors of your church with my sinful self? Well, since I have you here right now, I guess I can talk to you, since it seems like you're not ready to talk to me. Oh, but you're ready to judge me. My hair, my clothes, my language, my music. I know that you don't mean for it to come across that way, but you have to see how it looks from my side. You think I have a problem, that my life needs fixing, that there's something missing in it, and you have it. Or at least you know what can fill that missing part. Okay, yeah. There's a part of my life that needs to be filled with something, but believe me, I've tried. I've tried to figure out what would make me happy. I've tried to figure out what would, I don't know, not make me feel like I'm worthless. Okay, so I'm not the greatest of people, but if I'm so lost and so far gone, aren't you the one that's supposed to help me? Aren't you the one with this so-called good news that is supposed to tell me the truth? Because what I've been trying is not working. And I need to know that there is more than just coming in here every day, serving you your coffee and pancakes to your lovely family. I need to know that there is more to my life than this. And guess what? You have to be the one, because no one else is saying the things you say. How much do you have to hate someone to keep what you have to yourself and your family? How much do you have to like your own comfort to leave me to myself? I need you. Okay, I said it. And if you think that that was easy for me to say, then you try living my life. I need you to pursue me. I need you to set aside your comfort and pursue me, because I'll run. When I get scared, I run. And you have to come after me. You have to follow me into the darkness and show me the way out, because you were there once. You went from death to life. And I know that those are your words, but if it's true, then this is more important than your safety and your ego. Oh, I'm still going to call you a Bible thumper, and I'm probably going to make fun of you. But don't give up on me. Okay, talk it over. I've got tables. It's your move.
Worship team to come up and get ready. And if you're on the prayer team, I encourage you to make your way, as is our custom in the next part of our worship, is to come and offer our prayers and seek those to pray for us. If that's something you want to do today, just come up and talk to those who are here. One commentator wrote in these words that challenged me as I prepared for this. And as I looked over this passage, I read this and I read it over, and I want to share it with you. He said, however uncomfortable the commands of Christ may sound, let those who follow him be swift to obey his voice. Will you join Peter, James, and John, and countless others as we catch men? It's your move.